And all the people said, amen, and glad to see all of you tonight. What a wonderful, gracious outpouring of the Spirit this morning to the preaching of Brother Allen. And, of course, we know it's just the Lord. And I've sensed for a long time when my wife and I have been coming here that I think the Lord just wants to send revival in this church. And that would affect you and the church and the community and everybody in the area and just spread around. That's what revival does. And I have felt that strongly ever since I've been coming here. And I just thank God for the opportunity we've had to come here. And, you know, I know that you were here a long time this morning. And most of you, like me, you didn't look at it that way. I mean, it was just the Lord was in it, and that's wonderful. And wonderful singers and preaching, and then I know you're busy in a meeting this afternoon. And so what I want to share with you tonight is, you know, you've given me a lot of time here tonight. I probably won't have to have all that time tonight. And don't count on that, but I probably won't. And because I feel short-winded. You know, up to about 5 years ago, I'll just estimate the time there, about 5 years ago. I was just always just full of energy and did everything. I didn't really get tired in the afternoons and never did take naps. I still don't take naps. And I'm just ready to go in the morning and all day long and at night, you know. But then the last, about 5 years ago, and then actually it started before that, I started having some physical problems, started slowing me down a little bit. But I understand now why people sometimes, you know, get in a condition where it's hard to sit still, isn't it? Do you groan when you get up? You groan every time you move? Well, the Bible says we groan in this body and in this creation, looking forward to the next one, amen? And Lord gets us ready for revival. And I believe that no matter what your physical condition is, it's a spiritual condition that lifts you up. Tonight, I want you to open your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read one verse there and preach on several of them. But I'm just going to read that one verse because that's the one I really want to emphasize the most tonight. And I have a series of sermons I like to preach out of this, but I'm just going to share one brief one tonight. In Matthew chapter 5, you will remember this verse. I may have shared it here before. I don't remember. I know I didn't preach the same message that I'm going to preach tonight, but I may have used this same text before. And the Lord Jesus was speaking here in Matthew chapter 5, and he said in verse 13, he said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." And of course, you know, he goes on to say that you're also the light of the world. I always believe that when you preach, the context of the message is always important to get down to the meeting. You don't always have to do that. We could take that one verse I just read and we could go through all the qualities of salt and preach a whole message on that, which I may do tonight. But I believe specifically what I want to share with you tonight, it's important to put this in its context. The Lord Jesus was just at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He had already been baptized and been through the temptation in the wilderness back there in Matthew chapter 4. And he's already called certain men to be followers of him, these fishermen. And they were not used to being around Jesus a great deal, but when he called them, they heard him speak, and there was something about him. There was an authority in his voice, and they just followed him. They dropped everything they had, and they followed him. And Jesus walked them up into Galilee, there where the Sea of Galilee is. The Sea of Galilee is not real big, folks. It's about 13 miles long from north to south, 9 or 10 miles wide, about 150 feet deep. And it's a big, huge pond, and it's sort of in the shape of a harp. But it's in the bottom, always pictured as the bottom of a bowl, because the Golan Heights are on the east side. The hills going all the way up to Lebanon of Galilee are on the north side. And the hills over on the west side, they call it the Horns of Hatton. The city of Tiberias is on that hill. So it's just surrounded by hills till down at the south end there's an opening where the water can run out. So all the fresh water that comes into that area comes into the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful freshwater lake, and it's filled with all kinds of fish. It's the main source of drinking water and irrigation water in the whole country of Israel. Now, although they have water springs here and there, and they've learned how to do other things in our modern day. But there's the area that Jesus is in, and he's walking up on the north side, and there's a slope there. And we don't know exactly where he went, but he goes up on that slope, on that hillside on the north. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, you might look back there and follow me in the scriptures, what I'm telling you. I'm just going to talk about it. He said, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto them, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And then it goes on and begins saying, the Bible records what he said. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is one long sermon preached by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wonder how long it took him preaching. Three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. The greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest person who ever walked the earth is recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We often call it the Sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes because it begins with these attitudes. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the meek and so forth and all of those things. And they'd never heard anything like that before. But one of the reasons I wanted to back up and get the context is just there's a message in just every word here. But notice it said, in seeing the multitudes, he walked away and went to the hillside and he sat down and he spoke to the disciples. The message that he's preached was not a salvation message. It was not how to get saved. It was not how to get to heaven. The message that he's preached was preached to people that were already believers on how they should conduct themselves in this life. Amen? How they should behave. The Beatitudes is how we should behave. But it's important to notice that a multitude went there. There was a whole multitude of people that overheard what he said to those disciples. And folks, I want you to know that in this message, where you are the salt of the earth, and he said also you are the light of the world, when you allow the Lord to fill you with his Spirit and your character is altered to be like Christ, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and the whole world is watching and listening and hearing what's being said. Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, but he spoke it for all to hear, for everyone to hear. A lot of people misunderstand why Jesus spoke these words. And I say that because in traveling around the world in different places, but especially in the Middle East, I learned the first time I went over there that Jews and Arabs alike respect Jesus mainly because of this sermon. When you talk about being a Christian to a Jew, or you talk about being a Christian to an Arab, first they misunderstand that. They think you mean Catholic. And you have to educate them on that. They don't often understand that. But when you talk about being a believer in Jesus, the first thing they think about is the Sermon on the Mount. They respect that. They think that's how you ought to be. And you know what? That's how we ought to be. We ought to emit the character that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. So I'll go back over some of the things he said, but why did he call you the salt of the earth? You know, I don't know if I've shared these qualities before, but you know this, that salt has certain qualities about it. Now, we all know that salt adds flavor. Salt adds flavor. There's some things that I do not like to eat without salt. My doctor warns me, you know, don't eat too much salt, but you got to have some. Really, the right amount of salt is good for you. And salt adds flavor. And some of the things I like to eat, I don't like them without a little bit of salt on them. My wife likes watermelons. I like watermelons, but I like to put salt on my watermelons. Not everybody does that. But I like to put salt on mine. And I can eat that. You know, not everybody all over the world will eat a bowl of beans, but I like pinto beans. And they're going to have a little salt in them, plus a little bit of hot sauce and whatever else I want to throw in there. I like a little flavor. You are the salt of the earth. You add flavor to society. Jesus is saying you're the spice of life. And you know what that salt is, though? You know what that flavor is? It's those qualities that he spoke about earlier. Look at some of those qualities there in Matthew chapter 5. I just want you to spend just a little bit of time. I'll not spend a lot of time on each one of them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed means happy are you. Contented, peaceful are you with God, the poor in spirit. Just the opposite of what the world tells you today. The world tells you to know, to stick up for yourself and, you know, be boastful, be arrogant. We see that all over the television. The poor in spirit are those that are humble because they realize that within themselves they are lacking in right spirit. We lack God's love in ourselves. And when we come to the realization that we come up short of the glory of God, and we go on our knees and we pray and ask forgiveness, blessed are you, the poor in spirit. And then he said, blessed are they that mourn. Now, that doesn't make sense to the world, does it? And blessed or happy are the sad. That's really what he said. Happy are the sad. Blessed are those that mourn. Yesterday I attended a funeral service of one of my dearest friends, one of my best buddies. We grew up together. He's also a first cousin. And we run around together. We did everything together. And he suddenly died of a heart attack a couple of weeks ago. And they had a service for him in Vian yesterday. And there was a lot of people. I met with his wife there and I met with his family. And they've been mourning his death ever since She said, his wife told me, she said, I have such a peace in my heart. You know, I know where he is because he trusted Jesus and he believed in Jesus. But what does it mean to say, blessed are they that mourn? When our hearts are broken for the things that break the heart of God, you are blessed. What were the things that broke the heart of God? It wasn't necessarily physical death, but it was the pain and grief that others felt because of that physical death. Remember his friend Lazarus? And the Lord, it says in the Bible that he wept. Jesus wept. He felt their grief. What are the things that break the heart of God? Sin. The things that sin do to families. The things that sin does to an individual person breaks the heart of God. Blessed are those when they mourn over the things that cause the Lord to mourn. And then he goes on to say, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. That is a much misunderstood word. It doesn't mean weak. Meekness is not weakness. It's not a word that we use a great deal today in our everyday conversation. But in the old West days, the cowboy days, they used that term. When they went out and they had this horse that had never been ridden, and that horse was wild and dangerous to get on, they would get on that horse and they'd ride him till they broke him. You know what they would say when they broke that horse? They meeked him. They meeked him. Blessed are the meek. That is, when you bring your power under the control of God's hand, His Holy Spirit. It doesn't take away that power. It puts it under control. When that horse is meeked, when that horse is tamed, he is used for power. That's where we got the word horsepower. He can be used to plow fields. He can be used to transfer people all over the place. You know, it's power. When a person is meek before God, God's power is released through that person. Blessed are the meek. It is such a different characteristic than our society is putting out there today. Blessed are the meek. I don't believe it's saying that you have to be just roll over and let a body just walk all over, you know. But, you know, Jesus did say that that you are to turn the other cheek. And I believe he really meant that. I mean, I don't know if I can do it, but I know that he said, and if I depend on him and his strength, that he'll give you his strength to do that. I had a friend when I first got saved way back in 1978, and I was teaching school, and this is a real good friend of mine. He worked with me. And I actually worked for him. And he's one of the first persons I went to after I got saved. And I went to him and said, Bill, I'll give my life to the Lord. And I was always talking about the Lord and talking about the Bible and saying these things. And in one of the conversations one time, he said, it'll always, and he wasn't saying this jokingly. He said, he was serious. We was having a serious conversation. He said, I always thought it meant that where the Bible said you turn the other cheek, it meant you turn the other guy's cheek. I thought that was kind of cute, but no, It took that guy a long time, but he finally come to know the Lord. And it took many years, and I had the privilege to lead him to the Lord probably about 30 years after that conversation. Blessed are the meek. You know, Moses was meek. The Bible says Moses was a meek man. And of course, Jesus was meek. Not weak, but meek. Power under control. Think about the power Jesus has. He had unlimited power, the power of God. And think about when he was in the wilderness temptation in Matthew chapter 4. And he went 40 days without any food, and so he had to be physically weak, and then and he was out there, and he had been tempted of Satan all that time, and finally the devil came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." Could Jesus have done that? Why, sure, he could have. He could have turned. You know what I would have done? I would have turned the stones to bread right there. And then I would have sent an animal to eat Satan. I would have done something to show out. And that's what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do. Trying to get him to respond to his suggestion. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." He was powerful. He is powerful. He is the all-powerful creator, yet he was meek. He is meek of character. You are never more like Jesus than when you are poor in spirit, humble, and meek. He said, "Blessed are those that desire righteousness." That is, when being like Jesus is the desire of your life, that is what drives you, that's what compels you. I remember Billy Graham saying many years ago that his main desire was he wanted to be like Jesus, and I believe he really meant that. He wasn't just saying that to be heard in a sermon. That was really his desire. Righteousness desired, a deep desire for personal holiness and purity in our personal life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, you're born again by the mercy of God. Not by works, not by merit, not earning salvation, but according to his mercy, he saves us. By the washing of regeneration in the Word of God and salvation. Blessed are the pure in heart. Refers to the inner person, the heart does. The pure in heart, not just those. You know, the Pharisees were really, really known for being very righteous on the outside. But when they confronted Jesus, Jesus said they were full of dead man's bones. They were impure in their heart. He knew the envy there. He knew the jealousy that was there. And blessed are the peacemakers. First, you make peace with God by bowing down and giving your life to Him. Blessed are the peacemakers. Only Jesus can bring peace. Only the Lord. Man will try all the treaties that he can, and every treaty that man's made has just led to another war. And every time we have a war, all it does is bring a little temporary peace for one generation, and then the next generation has to go to war again. Study world history, and that's what it is. It is the study of war. It is the study of war. World War I just set the stage for World War II about 20 years later. And now after that began the Cold War, and then the war with Korea, and then Vietnam, and then, you know, finally now in our day, we've finally gotten to Afghanistan and Iraq and those places. You know, the wars will continue, but Jesus is still the Prince of Peace. When you bow down to Him, you have peace with God. In spite of what goes on all around the world, blessed are the peacemakers. Be a peacemaker in your school classrooms, on the schoolyard, on your job, in the places that you go to. Be a peacemaker. Stand in for the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then he goes on. I'm going to this rather quickly. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being a Christian does not guarantee that you'll have an easygoing life. It guarantees that you will have a persecuted life. But it is the blessed life. I believe that we have been spoiled in America. We have been greatly spoiled, and I'm not sorry that we are. I have to admit that, you know. I know the background of this nation. I've studied how this nation was founded a great deal. There's not a doubt in my mind how the hand of God moved to establish this nation and the people that were placed here at the time that we become a nation. There's no doubt about that. And our education at one time was based on belief in the Bible and creation. And this nation became greatly, greatly blessed. Yes, we have our problems. And we had the mistreatment of the Indians. And we had the slavery and all of those things. But all of those things finally were overcome because we were established on biblical principles of believing in God, that God is the Creator and one and only Creator. But now we have seen that changed in our society. And now to stand up and say, I believe in creation, you might get some stones thrown at you. You might be called ignorant. You might be called silly, uneducated, unlearned. And to stand up, and we don't always have to say it from the pulpit, but we know what the Bible says, that God condemns same-sex marriage. And so when we stand up against that, we are categorized as mean, nasty, narrow-minded, bigoted, and oh, the one that you all love. They're preached that the Bible teaches gender roles, that God created men and women different for different reasons. One is not inferior or superior to the other, but God created us different. And He assigned us different roles in the world. Oh, that is one of the most unpopular teachings that you can teach today. And you stand up and teach that, you'll be persecuted for it. You'll be persecuted for it. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the right cause. Now, I kind of skimmed through some of those rather quickly. What I was saying to you is that salt, the quality of salt, this earth needs salt. It needs flavor in it. Our media outputs are trying to get rid of everything that is right so that they can use propaganda and try to get everybody to believe just what they want them to believe. It makes me angry when I get to thinking about it, how the conservative Christian voice is being shut out of public. But you know what? You've got a voice. If you can say the truth lovingly, speak the truth in love, it adds flavor to the conversation. It adds flavor in society. Put a little salt in the conversation. Not only does salt add flavor, you know, salt can be used as an antiseptic. You know, back in those days, they didn't have all the medicines we have today, and to get a sore, you pour some salt in it, you know this happens, it burns, doesn't it? Well, that burning effect can heal that sore. But also remember, it makes sores holler. It makes you holler a little bit. Ouch, that stung. You know, when you preach the truth and you live the truth and live the way you're supposed to, it might sting someone who is not willing to repent. It's going to sting their character. It's going to make them angry, and they may not respond in the right way. But still, it is an antiseptic. The truth may sting, but it can also heal a sore. You know, salt penetrates. You ever notice that? I can take that bowl of beans I was talking about, pinto beans, and put just one little teaspoon of salt in there, and it'll just penetrate that whole bowl. And you know what? Your godly character, you see, the salt are those characteristics that He spoke and preached about back there in the verses and the Beatitudes. Those are attitudes you ought to be. And when you allow those kind of characteristics and attitudes to control your life, you add flavor. Also, you're going to sting a little bit. You know, when I was a young guy in junior high school, I went to church. I knew what a Christian was supposed to be, and I believed in God, and I believed in Jesus, but I was not a Christian. And I realized that later. But the reason I tell the story is because there was one guy in our class that was. His name was Dwayne. And what all of us in our class, we would talk about him. We all respected him because we knew that he was genuine. He was genuine. He wasn't hypocritical. We couldn't get him to do the things we did. He wouldn't go out and run around and do crazy wild things and drink. He wouldn't tell dirty jokes. He wouldn't listen to it. But he'd speak about Jesus. You know, yeah, sometimes people made fun of, oh, there comes the preacher, but they said it kind of respectfully. I never did see anybody mistreat that guy. I mean, that was a different time we lived in. If I could go back and live my life over, I'd want to be like that. That kind of a Christian. By the way, he's still alive today. He lives up there in Arkansas. He's been preaching up there. And he's the same age as I am and been preaching ever since he's a kid. Old Dwayne, he was salt. Salt creates a thirst, too. Did you know that? Salt creates a thirst. Folks, people should see enough Jesus into you to cause them to want to know what's going on. What's in your life? I mean, how come you're always, how come you enjoy church? How come you can sing and you have joy and you always talk about Jesus, you know? And even when bad things happen, you have this hope. Even when you're in tears, you tell people about it, you know? They want to know. You see, that Christ-likeness in your life generates a thirst in the multitudes that are hearing those words and seeing those characteristics being played out in your life. But mainly, all of that I said quickly, the main characteristic of salt, it is a preservative. It is a preservative. It does not completely stop the rotting process, but it slows it down. It holds it back. And as your presence in this world, you are holding back what otherwise would become a completely rotten world like it was in the days of Noah, and finally God had to destroy those people. Your presence in the world retards corruption. That's what salt does. That was the main quality of salt. Because remember, that was the day they didn't have electricity. They didn't have the ability to can things, even like we do today. Salt was so valuable that oftentimes the Roman soldiers, when they were paid their salary, they were paid with salt instead of money, and they would rather have the salt. They couldn't eat the money, but they could preserve food with the salt. And by the way, the salt, that's where the word salary comes from, salarium. It comes from salt, the use of the Roman soldiers being paid in salt. That's when that was brought into use. So how valuable that salt was. It was a preservative. Folks, that's why it's so important that God's people have revival, live right with God, so that you'll have a preserving effect in the world today and the people that you're around. I believe this. Now, I know there's a lot of different viewpoints, and I've looked at all of them, but I believe the Bible teaches very clearly that as long as the church, and you are the salt of the earth, is present in this world, God will not pour out His wrath like He's going to in the book of Revelation. But someday He's going to take you out. The preservation will be taken out. I believe the Bible teaches that the church is a restrainer of evil in the world today. You know, I kind of stayed away from a lot of those messages. I thought about them, and I've been here 8 or 9 months, and it's one of my favorite pastimes, and preaching also is to teach on this. And I've kind of avoided that. It's not that I wanted to. It's just that I felt like the Lord didn't lead me to go that direction. But tonight I will share this with you before I close. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, and I'm not going to read all of that. To me, it's one of the most challenging chapters in all of the Bible concerning prophecy and as it pertains to the church. And I'll just read part of this to you. 2 Thessalonians is chapter 2. And I'm not going to read it all. He said, in verse 3, he said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," talking about the day of the Lord, "shall not come except there come a falling away first," and I believe that means the apostasy, "and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now this is talking about the leader of the future Roman revived empire. And the leader will sign a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he will be the Antichrist. And he's talking about that Antichrist. opposes God and exalts himself above God, and he's going to go into the temple that will be rebuilt and set himself up as God. But here's why I read this in verse 5. I know I skipped over a lot of things there. Verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Notice two things there. There's a what, and there's a he. That withholds, that means restrains, this man of sin who opposes God. There is a what, and there is a he. Verse 7 says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. Now, folks, I did not come to this conclusion the first time I read that. And I would grab this book, and I'd listen to that preacher, and I'd read that commentary, and I'd study this, and I'd go back and read the scripture, and I pounded my head and beat my desk for years before I finally come to a conclusion what I think that's talking about. I think the what that restrains evil is the church, and the he is the presence of the Lord Jesus in the church. The only power that can hold back the power of Satan is God, yes. But how does God manifest his presence in the world today? Through you. Through the body of the believer. You are the restrainer of evil in the world today. And I believe that those verses are teaching that as long as you are here, that is the church, the Antichrist will not be revealed until you are taken out of the way. And then he'll be turned loose on this earth for a brief time. It took me a long time and a lot of study, and I know a lot of Bible scholars that disagree with that. I know a lot of Bible scholars that do agree with that. But in my heart, in my study, that's the conclusion that I've come to. And I don't even like to say it's my opinion. I just think that's what the Bible teaches. That it is the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling the body of the believer, the church, that is the restrainer of evil in the world today. Someday the Lord's going to take the church out. Now he's not going to take the Holy Spirit out. The Holy Spirit did a fine job here in the Old Testament before the church was here, and he'll be here after the church is gone. He'll also be in the body of those two witnesses, and he'll be in the body of those 144,000 Jews. The Holy Spirit will be here, and there's going to be a great revival during that time. People are going to get saved during that time, but it's after the time of the church. And the reason I shared that tonight was not to go into all of that prophecy, but to emphasize what a restraining influence you have in the world today. No wonder Satan hates you. No wonder Satan will do all he can to shut your mouth and shut my mouth and keep the truth, suppress it, the Bible says. Suppress the truth from being told out there. But yet, here in America, we still have freedom to preach the Word of God. You say, what if we lose those freedoms? Well, there was a time before America come along that those freedoms weren't here. And you know what God's people did? They preached the Word of God. It cost them their life often. But they still preached the Word of God. I believe America is so blessed as a very special nation. But we so badly need revival. We badly, as a preacher preached this morning, Brother Allen preached, how bad we need revival. Let me go over a few short things, what the Bible says about that. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and read that. And I may be giving you a lot tonight, but I'm not going to give you as much as he gave you this morning. I really got blessed with that. Notice what he said in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, that means its ability to be influential, its ability to be salty. Wherefore shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. You know, when the Lord said that about salt, those people probably thought of the greatest illustration that God gives in the Bible about salt. It's called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea was only about 80 or 90 miles south, about 100 miles south from where the Lord was. And the Jordan River, you know, the Galilee, Sea of Galilee, empties out. The Jordan River flows out of Galilee, and it empties into what is called the Dead Sea. Why is it called the Dead Sea? Because it doesn't have an outlet. And there's another reason. The Dead Sea is about 50 miles long, about 10 miles wide, 1,300 feet deep. That's deep. The surface of the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. When you go down there on the banks of the Dead Sea, it looks like beautiful water. And look as hard as you want to, you will not find anything living in that water. Oh, the scientists have searched and searched, trying everything they could to find something alive, and they've never been able to find anything alive in that water. It has no outlet, and there's nothing alive. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. Why is it like that? Why? How come there's water running in, and if there's no water running out, what keeps it from just filling up? Because it is so hot down there year around. 120 degrees average 9 months of the year. And the condensation and the evaporation brings that water up out of the Dead Sea. And that sea actually begins to lower. But if you stick your hand in that water, it'll turn white. Don't put your watch or your ring in there. It'll ruin it. And you can, I meant to bring that bottle of water tonight. I didn't. And you can run that water, you can stick your finger down there in that Dead Sea, and you go like that, it just feels oily. Why? Why? Listen. There are all kinds of very valuable elements. Washing off of those mountains of Moab, washing off the hills of the Judean wilderness, all kinds of elements wash down into that water. And it gets into that salt. Listen to these elements. Here's a list of the elements in the Dead Sea that can be mined out. Magnesium, sodium, calcium, potassium, chloride, bromide, potash, and iodine. It had been valued worth over $16 trillion if you could get all of those elements out and you make fertilizer out of it. But you have to get it out of the salt. The salt is contaminated with all of those elements. Therefore, the salt is no good. They can't even purify it. The salt is no good. And because of the evaporation, the elements and the salt stay there. The Dead Sea is 10 times saltier than the oceans. The salt is contaminated with all of those elements. It's not good for anything except to make pavement out of it. By the way, they'll do that. The Jews do that. And they have a factory down there today. And I've been down there. You can see it. Where they mine those chemicals and they make fertilizer. And the fertilizer is very valuable. Here's a spiritual lesson. There are a lot of things in this world today that really would not be categorized as necessarily sin. But we let those ideas, we let those philosophies, we let that entertainment, we let those things that take our time come into our life and robs God of what He wants to do with that time and what He wants to do with that talent. And we get contaminated and become worthless without value to the Lord. There are also some of those chemicals and elements that are just deadly. And there are sins in this world that there are a lot of things going on in this world that the Christian can allow. You can allow that to come into your life. Now, I know some people, I talked to some of them this past week, they say, oh, no, Christians don't sin. I say, I beg your pardon. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, you're lying, the truth's not in you. And then they start categorizing sin, you know. I don't go out and drink and commit adultery and rob people and kill. I don't do all that. Oh, yeah. Jesus said to look at a woman and lust after her is to commit adultery in your heart. And then, you know, to hate your brothers, to commit murder. You know, the Lord said that in the context of this message right here, by the way. Yeah, we all sin. And if we allow that sin to remain in our life, it contaminates our spirit. And we lose our effectiveness. As Christians, we're good, been saved, it's good for nothing. That's what he's talking about. Christians, be the salt. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. Confess your faults one to another Admit your sins to God, but repent of them and turn from them. I know that Brother Allen repeated that verse in the Bible that revivalists have been preaching for many years. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And the Lord was talking specifically to those Jews that when they went into the land and they defiled the land by their sin and did things God didn't allow them to do, that God would send enemies and carry them off into captivity. But he said this in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let me just say in a couple things in this closing in this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, you humble yourselves and pray. And this verse, for some reason, jumps out at me. Seek my face. What does that mean? To seek the face of Jesus. Do you or I have some things in our life that we know is not pleasing to Him? And if He was to call our name, we'd come. We don't want to see. He calls our name. My wife and I have three very lovely children. We often use our son as an example. He's a fine young man. If he was here, I wouldn't talk about him. So don't tell him I'm talking about him. When he was a little boy. Just a little boy, little guy. And, we had rules you had to follow at home. And rules at school he was supposed to follow. And if he broke one of those rules, I mean, real bad, you know, something, I just wasn't overly strict, but he knew that I was going to confront him. And when I'd come home in the evenings, he would usually run outside and meet me, a big smile on his face, because he knew we would jump in that old yellow Chevrolet truck. And I'd let him sit in my lap, and I'd drive him places, and I'd let him drive that truck as a thrill of his life, drive that old truck. But if I came home and he didn't come out to greet me, my first thing, where's your son? Dan would tell me what he did. He's waiting back there in the back room, because that's the way we did it. I'd let him wait a while. Torture. Well, I did. Now, somebody's going to think I'm mean. But, you know, I had a reason for waiting. Not only did I want him to think about it, I wanted me to think about it. I never wanted to discipline my son when I was angry, and I didn't. That's a big mistake. Don't ever do that. But I'd wait for the right time, and I'd go back there, and he'd be looking down. I'd say, son, he didn't want to look up. His little face would be red. He's already repenting, you know. I said, son, what'd you do? He'd admit it to me. And I'd deal with it accordingly. Wasn't always, you know, some severe punishment, but sometimes it would be. But when that punishment was over, all of a sudden he's all smiles. Can we go get in the truck, Dad? You know, that's what I think of when I read, seek my face. Get yourself right with God so that you long to see the pleasure in His face. Live your life in such a way that you look forward to seeing Him and He's pleased with you. You don't have to hide from Him. He's going to seek you out. Seek my face. And I want you to stand tonight. Be a salty Christian. The light of the earth is a whole another message. Salt deals with the inner person, your influence to others. Light deals with what you say and show outwardly. It's what people see in your life. Be salt and be light. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. You know, I'm serious about the Lord has spoken to my heart about that he wants revival in Salisaw Baptist Church, and I can see the Lord putting all the right people in the right places, you know, and your pastor's here, and you had a wonderful, challenging sermon from the Lord this morning, and it's just, the Lord wants to make them, God wants His people to be revived. God desires revival. Lord, we ask you now this evening, Lord, to touch our hearts. And Lord, may we live a life that's pleasing to you, that others can see Jesus in us. And Lord, that there'll be revival. Lord, send a revival in this church, Lord, in the hearts of your people here. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. I want you to look up and take a song book or follow the leading. If you need to come and pray, would you come? Pray for revival. Pray for your pastor.